I said it last week, but I'll say it again. It is so good to be back in this place, to be back with you all. And I've been looking forward to this moment for many, many weeks. In your bulletin last week, you saw that there was a scheduled preacher to be here this morning who was not me. Dr. Bentz from Indiana Wesleyan. We'll get a chance to hear from him again sometime, but he's a real treat. But instead, you get me this morning. Ooh, nothing? Oh, okay. No, he said anytime I would be thrilled to come and preach to the saints at Wabash Presbyterian. As a church who you are led by the Spirit, you have invited Amy and I into your lives to speak with you each and every week about what Jesus says, and to imagine with you what the Scriptures talk about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looks like in Wabash, and to point our attention to those moments or those examples of it breaking into our lives. And most importantly, I think, the reason that you have brought us here is to help us learn how to pray, to reveal a life of prayer. So I have to admit that it's a little odd when sort of the roles get reversed, but this is what happened for the last few weeks. Amy and I had a front row seat to see just how chaotic and uncertain life can get, and it was you who taught us, who assumed the role of caregiver, who held us up in prayer and taught us what it meant to be and to live lives dependent upon the Spirit of God. It was you who were, as the Apostle James writes, those righteous who offer fervent prayers that availeth much, as the old King James writes. In many ways, for the last few months, you've allowed me to set aside this role of pastor so that I could give my full attention to the role of loving and serving my wife. And it's the most important and most worthy profession and responsibility any one of us can assume, to loving another. Jesus says, greater love has none other than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. So while we were there, while we were out in Maryland, we had a lot of time to sit and think and to reflect. And we thought to ourselves, Lord, you've been so kind to us. You've been so generous to us in so many ways, more ways than we really can count, and more ways probably than we deserve. And yet, Lord, Amy is facing something that I don't fully comprehend. I don't know how to deal with it all. And I feel pretty helpless about it in many ways. But yet, Lord, your word says to us that you are a strong tower, that those who put their hope in God will mount up on wings like eagles. Lord, we are here in this place by what is certainly your sheer grace alone. And these medical professionals are talking to us about cures. But the Lord says in Exodus 15:26 that I, the Lord, am your healer. And Lord, back home, there are people loving people who are caring for our children and our family and watching our dog and cutting our grass and watering our flowers and sending cards and making meals and praying over us, declaring that the Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation, and we will live and not die to declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. This is so much more than I'm able to comprehend. So I found myself asking questions like, how do I make sense of all of this? How can I ever fully comprehend what has just taken place and how the Lord, in mercy and in sheer grace, holds it all together? Do these questions sound familiar to you? Have you found yourself in moments in your life where in some ways maybe you felt that the circumstances of your life were beyond your control, but you knew deep down that there was this abiding peace, this calm in the midst of a storm? Are these questions that you have asked in pivotal moments? Well, I want to look at another pivotal moment this morning. I want to look at a moment in which Jesus instructs his disciples on living a life of prayer. And so as you're able, I want to invite you to stand if you are able, and listen as we read from Luke's gospel. We stand out of reverence and respect for the authority of God's word. And hear now Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. I imagine that in Jesus' ministry, there were these pivotal moments. Looking back over the last 5 chapters or so of Luke's gospel, you can see just how much has happened. And I imagine that there might be these moments where his disciples might say to themselves, "This is all too much for me to comprehend right now. There is so much that has happened. What are we supposed to do with it all? Our feeble minds and understandings just can't keep it all together. God's word has spoken to us first, so how should we respond?" And what they needed, I think, is a sort of binding agent, a way of taking their common everyday lives and responding to the incomprehensible majesty of Almighty God. "Lord, at times it seems as though it's all too much for us to understand. Help." And when one of them came and found Jesus praying, he asked him, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" Would it come as a surprise to you if I said that this was the very first time in the Gospels that Jesus' followers actually ask him to teach them something? It's interesting. They don't ask Jesus, "How can we win friends and influence people?" They don't ask Jesus, "How can we harness the miraculous power so that we can be healers of many lives and save many souls?" They didn't ask that. They asked Jesus to teach them about prayer. That's strange. Jesus, it seems, is the only one around who isn't teaching his followers about prayer. It says in our text this morning that John the Baptist had taught his followers how to pray. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the documents within the Mishra and the Targum, these rabbinical documents that were found about 100 years ago in Qumran. They're filled with prayers that rabbis and teachers would offer to their pupils, to their disciples, to give them something to say at sort of holy and religious moments. So why wouldn't Jesus have been teaching them how to pray? Why wouldn't Jesus teach them so that after they perform some act of mercy, they could give somebody something to eat? Jesus would give them a prayer and say, here's the prayer that you say after you give them something to eat, or here's the prayer you give them something before you give them something to eat. Say these words, when you are conducting an act of mercy, precede it by using this prayer here. It's funny, we have books, and prayer can take on a sort of ceremonial tone to it, a ceremonial quality. We have books and books of eloquent and finely crafted prayers to say at many times and at many different moments, beautifully written prayers that say all the things that we wish we were eloquent enough to say on our own. But that's not how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus didn't seem to be interested in eloquence. He was more interested in his disciples actually witnessing, absorbing, seeing this kingdom of God that was breaking into their lives, where lives are healed, where sight is returned to blind, where the lame walk and the mute sing for joy, where barren and dry, dismembered bones, like the prophet Ezekiel saw, all of a sudden begin to remember, to come back together and begin to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be filled with life. And it's as if Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to be aware of that. That's what I want you to receive. I don't want you to have a bunch of words, religious words that you can say at these special moments. Jesus is more interested in those lives becoming a witness to the kingdom of God coming into their lives, breaking in. This is what the disciples had seen. This is what they had witnessed to this point. Jairus' daughter is alive. The centurion's servant is healed. The women was forgiven. Women and men have been forgiven and set free. Storms have been called. Demons have been put in their place. Hungry bellies fed, and we're not even halfway through the book. These disciples have witnessed the embodiment of the God of creation walking in their midst, and somehow it seems that simply regurgitating some prayer that was handed down from their Jewish ancestors just doesn't measure up. It just doesn't capture that the fullness of that moment. So Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to pray when we see the hurt and the needs in our community every day? How are we supposed to pray when the loved ones, the people that we love, feel so helpless to the condition, to the diagnosis, to the addiction? Lord, we know that you are the great physician. How should we pray? Jesus, how should we pray when we long deep down in the marrow of our bones for that relationship to come, or that child, or that grandchild? How are we to pray when we don't know how to pray? Jesus says, you can go to the throne of grace with these simple words. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. These are the words that Jesus gives us to use. Simple, concise, deeply theological. There's a whole lot there. There's more than we can unpack here in one sermon. This is probably a sermon series in and of itself where we spend a week with each clause. But these are the words that he gives us. Notice that there's not this sort of, they're not lofty words. They're simple words. They're not lofty ideas. They're basic human needs for relationship with God, relationship with one another, and physical nourishment. Simple words. G.K. Chesterton, one of C.S. Lewis's great influences, a wonderful writer and philosopher from the early 20th century. G.K. Chesterton has a great quote where he says, "Anything worth doing is worth doing badly." Did I catch you off guard? G.K. Chesterton is not like Ben Franklin. You know, Ben Franklin said everything worth doing is worth doing well. Chesterton's a better philosopher than Franklin was. And I know that will probably strike you might want to argue with me about it, but let me hear me out on this. Anything really worth doing is worth doing badly. It's so important to us that it doesn't matter how good or well we do it, it's just the fact that we are doing it. Anything that is really worth doing is worth doing badly. I love that quote. If I ever had a chance to play Augusta National, let me tell you the last thing that I would be concerned about is the score that I shot. Anything worth doing, anything really worth doing, it doesn't really matter how skillfully or precisely you do it. The most important thing is that you just do it. Jesus goes on to tell this little parable, which I want to focus on the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer here. He tells this little parable of a friend who comes to the door of another at midnight. The other says, "Sorry, buddy, it's too late. We're all in bed. We're tucked in, and I can't come to the door." And yet persistently, his friend keeps pounding on the door, and he's going to annoy his friend. He's going to wake up the neighborhood. And so finally, okay, the guy who's in bed gets out of bed, and he puts on his robe, and he comes down the stairs and opens the door and says, if you weren't my friend, I'd be tempted to call the cops." And he says, "Can I have 3 loaves of bread?" That seems like a ridiculous request to wake me up at midnight. 3 loaves of bread. "Well, I've got these friends who are coming into town and I don't have anything to give to them, so can you give me some food to give them? And oh, by the way, it's midnight, and can you give me some recommendations of entertainment that we can have for my friends at midnight? Any suggestions?" That was a editor's commentary on the text. The text doesn't actually say that, but here's the lesson I think this little parable is teaching us. Prayer is something that is so important, something that's so valuable to us, something so worth doing that it's even worth doing poorly. It's even worth doing in a kind of clumsy and cumbersome and at times at strange moments throughout the day. You don't have to have the right words. Fortunately, though, we are given some words here to help us with our prayer, but you don't have to have the right mental attitude or be in a holy place of life. That's why the Bible gives so many examples of people who pray at different times and in different situations. When Jesus is being pursued by those who would eventually crucify him, he cried out in agony. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, Moses' sister danced and sang for joy. When Isaiah encountered the Lord in his calling, he exalted God for God's holiness. The point is that prayer, our act of conversing with God, is something we do and we can do at any time. You don't need to be an expert in it. In fact, it works just the same if you do it badly. In the Bible's prayer book, the Psalms, you will hear time and time again the psalmist crying out to God, almost reminding God of who he is and what the promises are that God makes to his children. In Psalm 118, it says, I will live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 5 says, give ear to my prayer, O Lord, for you bless the righteous, covering them with your favor like a shield. Psalm 91 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Psalm 102 says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto you. Incline your ear to me and answer me when I call. And then, as I mentioned earlier from James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Listen, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. If, later on, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? God has been all of these things in our lives. He's been these things in our lives, and sometimes it's not that we need to remind God of who he is, but we need to remind ourselves of who God is. Because it's easy enough for us to begin to doubt. When we would sit quietly in that hospital room a few weeks back, there were times when we would simply start quoting scripture. We had a little study guide that had themes and scripture verses, and we would just start reading those scripture verses and proclaiming those healing qualities, reminding ourselves, calling out to God, saying, God, this is who you say that you are, and I believe that who you are is also for me and also for us. The second thing I want to point out about prayer from this parable is the great care that God takes in listening to our prayers, even when we're in trouble. Hear this, God doesn't bring the trouble. What kind of God would he be if when we pray for fish, he gave us a serpent? Will he immediately give the fish we ask for? Maybe not. Maybe prayer does work there, but maybe it doesn't always work that way. But look again at the last line of that parable. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Prayer is the binding agent. It's the tissue that keeps us from falling to pieces. And it keeps us from falling to pieces not by always immediately giving us what we ask for, but more profoundly giving us the thing that we most need, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate. I want to read a passage from you from the prophet Isaiah, here, sort of in closing here. It's from chapter 42. It's one of these messianic passages, one of these messianic prophecies that Isaiah offers to the people of Israel. It's one of the most famous of all, and in it is this surprising assurance that God will hear our prayers. Isaiah 42 goes like this. He says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit in him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He'll do it quietly. Not powerful, always. Quietly. Quietly powerful. He'll take us by surprise sometimes. And then he says this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That means when you pray, that means when our prayers are so dim, when they are so weak, when we just barely have the breath in our lungs to utter these words like help, why? Please. It says that the Messiah is strong enough that he will not allow these prayers to be snuffed out. And when your life, when our lives are so messed up or so confusing, so bent over like that reed, that it feels like we are about to break, and that you know, don't know how to pray, the good news is that the Messiah will come to you and will keep you from breaking by giving you himself, by giving you his spirit. The Apostle Paul picked up on this when he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray for as we are taught, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Are you facing something that is too much to handle, too confusing to understand? Pray. Are you hoping for an answer that feels long in coming? Pray. Are you grateful for a blessing that seemingly fell out of the sky and into your lap? Pray. Do you simply want to offer God praise? Pray. And as you pray, I assure you that God does hear and God will hear. And God will send his Spirit. God will answer, because that's who he is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer, we're just going to use the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in each clause. So I will invite us to read, or to say the clause. I'll say it first, and then I'll ask you to follow. And after each clause, we'll just spend a moment reflecting in those, lifting up the prayers, the names, the people in our hearts, the situations for which we seek God's comfort, God's presence, God's power. And we'll just let this be our guide for prayer this morning. So let's go to God now in prayer. Again, I'll say the first clause and then you repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.